Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we begin reading at verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the day of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldst thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldst thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Be also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. I know it sounds like a lot to cover this morning, but Lord willing, we're going to make our way through it. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we have the beginning of a new section. We talked about that last week of this book, where Solomon shifts from describing his experiment to discover meaning and satisfaction in life. Remember, I mean, we've had six chapters of really Solomon talking about his experiment to find meaning and satisfaction in life under the sun. So he shifts from describing that experiment to the importance of viewing life from God's perspective, the only one who knows all things. So Solomon makes much, and he's going to make much even in this chapter of the sovereignty and the providence of God. We can experiment all we want. We can do only so much, so many things we can try, and yet Solomon comes to the conclusion, and he even does in this chapter, and as we continue to work our way through the book, we'll see this in the end, that you know what, unless you are listening to the very one who made you, unless you are walking according to his ways, because he knows what's best for you better than we know what's best for ourselves, then we are never going to find meaning or true satisfaction in life. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So chapter 7, we left off last week with Solomon reminding us in verses 7, 8, 9, 10 that balance in life is better than extremism. Balance in our behavior as well as balance in our beliefs and attitude. In verse 7, he said, we need to have a balanced view of adversity and prosperity. In verses 8 and 9, he talked about our need to have a balance between taking action and refraining from taking action. And verse 10, a balance in considering the past and the present. And that's where we left off. Remember, we were talking about the fact that we shouldn't say, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. We can't be living in the past and just continually pining for the days, the good old days, because they weren't the good old days. And I just think it's so funny, you know, that this was written so long ago and people were saying the same thing back then, you know? I mean, you know, how man is man, you know, and we just continue this same sinful behavior of pining after the good old days. I mentioned there may be some elements of the past that for in our own lives or whatever that were better than they are now, but he says you're not inquiring wisely concerning this when you say, what is the cause the former days were better than these? So he talked about that. Now in the rest of the chapter that we read this morning, Solomon continues this theme of a balanced understanding of life and the need for balance in our behavior. His discussion centers around three primary concepts, and I put this on the worksheet there. Wisdom, wealth, and words, and that's what we want to consider today. So number one, in verse 11 and 12, we consider the value of wisdom. Because remember, Solomon's really shifting now, beginning here in chapter 7. He's talking about what's truly necessary of man in this life. And we see wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. The value of wisdom in verse 11 and 12. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Now, I'm not going to take the time to reread the text just for time's sake, because I've already taken the time to read it all, and if I keep reading it, we're going to run out of time. But we do want to notice this, the value of wisdom. Solomon begins this section here of Ecclesiastes emphasizing the value of wisdom. And a lot of times we talk about a definition of wisdom, and we say wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Okay, there's knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, first of all, we have to know facts and information. We can have our heads full of knowledge, right? We can all, we can even know God's word left and right. The Pharisees did, remember, in the New Testament. They had it memorized. I mean, they knew God's word. They had their heads full of knowledge. We can have lots of information in our mind, but if we don't apply that to life properly, make conclusions and translate that knowledge into action, then we are not exercising wisdom. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. And so really what that means to us, first of all, as Christians today, is if you know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to know his word. We can't be wise just because I'm a Christian, so I'm wise. I'm automatically wise because I'm a believer. I mean, there are extremely unwise Christians out there. Maybe some of us in our lives or even at this time fall into this category of maybe knowing things but not applying the knowledge of God's word to our life properly. But it starts with knowing God's word. Wisdom starts with knowledge. And this is the point. We gather together here as a local body of believers on the Lord's Day and a couple other times maybe throughout the month, and we gather together to gain knowledge. We're not gaining wisdom by coming together. We're gaining knowledge. We're listening to the word of God. It's when we go and apply that in our lives that we are exercising wisdom. So that means everybody, all of us here today, none of us are wise right now. We're not exercising wisdom. We're just getting knowledge, right? Now, when you go out there, you have to, I'm just kidding. We're all, hopefully you're turning your knowledge into wisdom and exercising that all the time. But that's the point here. Wisdom, Solomon says, gives life. See that in verse 12? Wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Turn over to Proverbs, actually go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18. This is a theme throughout Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18, referring to wisdom, Solomon says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Wisdom is a tree of life, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Go over to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Solomon says, my son, attend my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. We see this theme of wisdom being life. Go over to Proverbs chapter 8 in verse 33. Again, Solomon says the same thing. Hear instruction and be wise. Okay, see that? There's the knowledge and the wisdom. Hear instruction and be wise. So it starts with hearing. It starts with listening. We got to first be a hearer and then a doer. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Wisdom, what does this mean, wisdom is life? If we stop and think about this now, as Solomon is discussing the value of wisdom, the importance of wisdom, it's life. How is it life? Number one, it's spiritual life. Wisdom gives life. Number one, spiritual life. Because sin results in spiritual death. We have to deal with the sin problem first. The wise person does what? Deals with the sin problem God's way. I mean, that's where it starts. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the wisest thing you've ever done in your life. You have realized that you are a sinner who can do nothing to save yourself. You know, I can't do it. I can't save myself. I can't do enough good. I can't, you know, I can't. There's nothing I can do. You realize you are a sinner who can't save yourself. And you've, instead of trusting in yourself for eternal life, you're changed your mind and you're trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ for your eternal well-being, recognizing he paid the price for you. He was my substitute. So we exercise faith or trust. We place our faith or trust in the fact that Jesus paid the price for us. He rose again. His sacrifice was acceptable in the sight of the Father. He rose victorious over sin and death. And this is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, really, this dealing with the sin problem. But it goes on, even though in the rest of our lives as Christians, when it says wisdom gives life, it goes even beyond spiritual life to really physical life, because sin brings physical death. We have to consider as believers how to live a physical life that honors the Lord and is beneficial to us. So wisdom gives life. We want to trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ for our eternal well-being, and then we want to continue throughout our Christian lives to grow in grace. We want to exercise wisdom. We want to continue to be wise people throughout our lives. Wisdom gives life. Wisdom is life. That wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 12. So Solomon begins the section by emphasizing this value of wisdom. Wisdom gives life. Money and wealth, that should say are, not and, beneficial. See, I flipped are and. Money and wealth are beneficial to man as long as man exercises wisdom in his stewardship. So he's talking here about the fact that balance is vital. A wise man who has money can do much good. Think about that. A wise man that has been entrusted with wealth. We've seen throughout the history of the world, especially back in, I remember in the early part of the 20th century, there were very wealthy businessmen who gave millions and millions and millions of dollars to propagate truth. They had books published and booklets published, and they did what they could to see that get out there into the hands of people all over the country. There are people that have wealth and that have money, and those who are wise exercise good stewardship. Both wisdom and money, the Bible says here, can serve as a defense. Now, it's interesting because this Hebrew word, from what I understand, that we get for the word defense here has the idea of a shade or protection. Both wisdom and money can serve as a defense, a shade or protection. But wisdom is necessary and even superior to money in order to truly make a difference in one's own life as well as in the lives of others. That's what Solomon's saying here when he's talking about wisdom. It's good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Down here on this earth, in this life under the sun. For wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. I mean, both of those things are they can serve as a protection or a shade, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life. Does money give life to them that have it? No. Wisdom does. Wisdom does. The value of wisdom. So does this mean that if one is wise and wealthy, or just wise, that they will experience health, prosperity, and goodness without any adversity? Because you read these two verses and you say, wow, that's great. Wisdom is great, and wisdom with money is even greater. You can do so much more good for people, and you can help others if you need to. And you know, wisdom is life, and so, you know, if I'm wise, I'm going to experience wealth and health and prosperity in life, and that's what I can claim from God, right? Claim it. Not at all, because we have to keep reading. In the verses 13 to 18, we see number 2, wisdom and the providence of God. Look at verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. We have to be wise. Remember, wisdom is the idea here. And understand that God is totally sovereign, and sometimes this sovereignty entails our lives being made crooked. I mean, think about this. I mean, this is, wait a minute. God actually allows crookedness? Wait a minute, what does it say here? Which he hath made crooked. Who can make straight? We're talking here about wisdom. We're talking here, and in the context, we're going to keep working here. We're seeing, they're talking about life, adversity versus prosperity. We hate this part. You know, God actually can make our lives crooked in the sense of things happen that are adverse. I mean, you know, sickness or poverty or sorrow or loss, or God actually allows crookedness. And note here in verse 13, we can do nothing to thwart the plan and purpose of God. Wow. I mean, I don't know, just in studying this week, I just, God allows difficulties to come our way. But I mean, this focusing on this verse saying, hey, if God allows adversity, prosperity is great, and money and wisdom can do a lot of great things. But if God allows crookedness to be a part of our life and, you know, things to happen, adversity to happen, how should we respond? What can we do? We cannot thwart his plan and purpose. When difficulties and hardship and sorrows and just bad things in life happen to come our way, I'm just going to think positive and will. I'm just going to will it the way I want it to be. You know, go to the yoga class and just will. You know, meditate, whatever, because that's the only way that we're going to, you know, we'll get. No, I mean, we can't do anything about what God is going to do, sometimes entailing making our life crooked. I don't think there's anybody here today, at least of the older folks, all of you who are older, that hasn't experienced a crookedness in life at some points in times. Seriously, I mean, gone through very difficult times, hardships. How should we respond? Because we can't thwart the plan and purpose of God. So he tells us, number one, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. I mean, Solomon has continually exhorted his readers to appreciate the good and gracious gifts that God has given to us. We've seen that in chapters 1 to 6. What do we do? Do we live for these things? All of the things on the earth that bring pleasure and joy, do we live for those things? No. But should we enjoy them in their proper context? Yes. Be joyful when God allows prosperity. Probably just as all of us in here have experienced crookedness in our lives, I'm sure all of us have also had times that we experience this prosperity. I'm not talking about, you know, you won $1 million or something. I'm just saying things in life are, thank you, Lord. I mean, you know, it's, you know, sometimes you're going along at life and you're thinking, man, I can't get any better than this. Thank the Lord for what he's provided, you know, and you're kind of at that state. Be joyful. Be joyful. Thank you, Lord. I mean, that's what Solomon's been saying before. We should be thankful and full of joy when God brings blessing and prosperity our way. But we must not get our eyes off of God just because things are going well for us. That God knows, and Scripture tells us, that we have a tendency for that to happen. You know, okay, things are going well. And so we start to get our eyes on our positive circumstances or our prosperity or how things happen or whatever, and off of the Lord. Be joyful. And joyful is important because he doesn't say here, be happy. He says, be joyful. That is to rejoice. And we as Christians rejoice in the Lord. That is, everything is revolving around who he is and what he's done. He's the focus. If we're going to be, I'm just going on a rabbit trail here, but if we're just going to, if there's nothing wrong with happiness, but if we're just going to be happy, happiness is dependent on our circumstances. But if we're joyful, the focus isn't on our circumstances, it's on God. It's on the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, but in the day of prosperity, be joyful. Notice this, in the day of adversity, verse 14, consider. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. So consider what? Take time. When adversity comes our way and things are crooked, take time to use these adverse circumstances to dwell on the fact that maybe there is a greater reason or purpose for them. Because remember, all we're seeing is this little teeny window of the right now, not the big, big picture that God can see. I mean, so consider. Maybe there's a greater reason or purpose. Specifically here, Solomon calls us to consider the fact that God is the one who allows both adversity and prosperity to mark our lives. And during the adverse times, we need to rest in his providence if we are to make any sense of life's difficulties. This is exactly what Solomon's exhorting here. Consider. Think about when life is crooked, when you're going through adversity. Think about the fact that God has allowed it, but he is completely in control, and in his providence, this is where you are. Because without acknowledging God's sovereignty and providence, notice, man will, look at that verse 14, find nothing after him. Without recognizing God's sovereignty and providence, man just feels helpless, hopeless, and alone. Why do you think bad things happen to good people today and people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and all they can do is question, like, why? I mean, what? Why? I am hope that I have no hope, you know? Why is this happening? Why is this? They're not recognizing, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe there's something to learn from this. God has allowed this. You know, I love in the New Testament, God talks about the need of our faith being refined through adversity. I mean, our patience being tested and our faith. How do we even know our character if it is never tested? I mean, God knows that sometimes we need to be tested. And so, you know, Solomon is saying here, consider when the crooked comes, when the adverse comes, rejoice in prosperity. That's awesome. But stop and think. Stop and consider that, wait a minute, God is in control. He's allowed this. There's a reason for it. There's something for me to learn. Because without that acknowledgement, I mean, yeah, what is the point? What is the purpose? I'm hopeless, I'm helpless, I'm lost. Okay, so how should we respond when crookedness and prosperity? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. Now verse 15, what about when life seems unfair? How do we respond? Because look at verse 15, all things have I seen in the day of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. On a personal note, I remember when I was in college, there was a guy in our church, Ron, his name was Ron, and he was our song leader, had a beautiful voice, he loved to sing, and he was, you know, loved the Lord, he was always at the church, he was always studying all the time, he was always down there, you know, his wife had left him years before, he purposed, I'm not getting married again. I'm just going to devote my life to the Lord and service to him, and that's what I'm doing. And he wasn't old. He was in his 50s, I think, and on Easter Sunday morning, pulling out of the road on the parking lot, a truck came and just killed him instantaneously. And you just think, I remember thinking when I was a kid, why him? Why does the Lord take someone who just seems to so closely walk with him and love him and then be at a testimony example down here? And then, you know, you read the paper of all these, you know, wicked, wicked people that live to be, you know, 80 and 90, and come on, you know. I mean, this is what Solomon's talking about here. Seems unfair. A just man perisheth in his righteousness, and a wicked man prolongs his life in his wickedness. How do we respond to this crookedness, this providence of God, this sovereignty of God, when life seems unfair? From our perspective, it often seems as though the righteous are punished and the wicked prosper. I mean, there are psalms written about this. Yet it's important for us to exercise wisdom rather than just jump to our own conclusions. In our flesh, we just want to jump to our own conclusions. And, you know, man, that's just so unfair. What's going on? And, you know, why? And again, there's this hopelessness and helplessness when we approach things that way. Should we alter our beliefs or behavior because of the seeming unfairness in the world? Don't tell me you haven't thought about it before. oh man, you know, those who were getting away with everything, yeah, maybe I can loosen up a little bit because, you know, they're getting away with everything. Maybe I can, you know, change my beliefs a little bit, change my behavior, you know, for whatever reason. I think far too many people today embrace the idea that because the wicked seem to prosper, we might as well bend our ethics or our beliefs. You know, oh, maybe I was wrong all along. Maybe I shouldn't be so uptight about, you know, believing what the Bible says about this. Because they don't, these people don't, and they just seem like, you know, life's going awesome for them. Or on the flip side of the spectrum, others tend to piously revel in their adversity, you know, and think they're better than others. You know, oh, I'm horrible and life is horrible here for me, but that's because I'm pious and godly and, you know, you guys aren't. See the extremes again here that we can fall into? Solomon addresses that here. What is Solomon's advice? Wisdom and the providence of God when life seems unfair. Number one, verse 16, be not righteous overmuch. Do not be a self-righteous hypocrite. Don't take that approach. Oh, I'm such a do-gooder. And yeah, I'm getting beat up for it in this life, but oh well, that's me. I'm doing it for you, God. That kind of attitude, you know? Some self-righteous hypocrite. The idea here is to think of yourself as righteous in your own eyes and then parade your own self-righteous works and attitude before others. That's not the way to respond. Be not righteous over much. Next, neither make thyself overwise. Oh, wait, but I mean, Solomon's talking about the value of wisdom here. So what he's really saying here is do not ever get a degree beyond a bachelor of science, okay? No master's degree, no doctoral degrees. You're overly wise when that happens. No. Solomon's saying don't parade your knowledge and wisdom and think you know better than God himself. You know, a smart aleck, overly wise, think, you know, oh, I've got it all figured out. I'm all together. To make thyself overly wise can be, in studying this, I thought this is interesting. It can be understood as think yourself wise. You know, don't think yourself as some, you know, wise man. Are there people today really, because of all the adversity in the world, who have an answer for everything? Here's why you're suffering. Remember in Jesus' day that happened? You know, the blind man. Who sinned that made this man blind? See, I mean, I know, we know so there has to be some sin. Jesus says, nobody sinned. This is the providence of God and the will of God is why this man was born this way. I mean, don't be overly righteous. Don't be overly wise. And the point here is self-hypocritical, self-righteous piety and holier-than-thou attitude. Verse 17, be not overmuch wicked. Don't think that because the wicked seem to prosper that it's acceptable to take their path. Solomon's answering all these extremes that man tends to, you know, to go in when we look at the unfairness of life, how that the righteous seem to suffer and the wicked oftentimes seem to prosper. Don't take that road, that route. Verse 17, neither be thou foolish. Remember, the fool thinks and acts in a manner that leaves God out of the equation. And yet God will judge righteously in the end. The fool says, you know, I know that the Bible says all this, but no, God, I've got a better approach. I've got a better way. I know better than you, God. And Solomon here is saying, you know what? When life seems unfair, don't take that route. Don't take that route. In verse 18, we find the answer. We find the conclusion. It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. This is the conclusion of the dilemma of the providence of God and the seeming unfairness of life. Here's wisdom. Take hold of true wisdom and righteousness and don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. May also from this withdraw not thine hand. What's Solomon talking about? Wisdom, real wisdom and righteousness. Take hold of it, don't let go. That entails, in context here, recognizing the providence of God in all of these things. In the crooked and the straight, in the adversity and in the prosperity. Recognizing the providence of God, because we can't thwart God's plan and purpose. Who can make straight what God's made crooked? I mean, what a different outlook on life this gives to the believer, as opposed to the world and those who don't have hope. Take hold of true wisdom and righteousness. Don't let go of it. The Proverbs talk very frequently about this idea of grabbing wisdom and don't let go, you know? And I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute, this continual expression of wisdom. Take hold of true wisdom. Don't let go of it. Believe the truth and live your life accordingly. That's what it means to exercise knowledge and wisdom. Believe the truth. There's where the knowledge comes in. Grasp truth and then live your life according to truth, which brings us to point number two, fear God in all belief and behavior. See that? See the end of that verse? For he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Fear God. That means to live life aware of not only the word of God, but of his presence at all times. You mean God sees everything? Yes. You mean God knows what I'm doing or what I'm thinking or what I'm engaged in or where I'm going or what I'm seeing? God knows it all the time? Yes. I mean, live life with that awareness of the presence of God in view at all times. Fear God. Have a reverential respect and awe of him all times. So at all times, take hold of true wisdom and righteousness. Don't let go of it. And fear God in belief and behavior. Well, then we come to wisdom and words in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. Before Solomon's concluding words that mark the end of this chapter, he touches on the role wisdom plays with regard to our verbal interaction with others or our words. I think that's the focus and the idea of this set of verses here in 19 to 22. Notice verse 19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Okay, wisdom has an exponential effect. You ever thought about this? Look at the phrase, wisdom strengtheneth the wise. This verse isn't saying that being wise once is powerful, you know. Oh yeah, there was a point in my life, I exercised some wisdom, I made a right choice, you know, and that means I'm so powerful, I'm more powerful than 10 mighty men because at some point in my life I was wise. Read what is being said. Those who are wise and who continue to exercise wisdom are more powerful than 10 mighty men. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise. It's exponential. Wisdom has an exponential effect. If you are wise and you continue to grow in wisdom, which means you are embracing and knowing the truth, knowledge of the truth, and then applying that to your life. And that's just, you're growing in this. In the New Testament, I really think this is what it means when it talks about growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then we are growing in strength as well. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be a weak believer. I don't want to be a weak Christian. I want to be strong. I want to be able to have victory over sin in my life. I want to be able to be victorious. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise. So then the truly wise man will realize, verse 20, his limitations. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The wise man recognizes, verse 20, his limitations. The word for, see that at the beginning of the verse? It connects these two verses. Those who view life from God's perspective, that is the wise, recognize their need for a savior, you see? And subsequently, their need for continual victory over the indwelling presence of sin. That is one who is truly wise. One who is truly wise. Like a tongue twister. One who is truly wise recognizes this fact. Now, that is exactly the opposite of the self-righteous hypocrite, who is intent on spewing forth his wisdom to all who will hear. Verse 16. The focus here is on a genuine humility and reliance on God. The truly wise person will only increase as he wisdom strengtheneth the wise. He'll realize, I am weak. Until I receive my glorified body, I'm going to continue to struggle with this my whole life. The truly wise person realizes that. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I need strength. I need strength. I need a genuine humility and fear and reverence of God, not thinking, I can do it. Everybody, look at me, listen to me, hear what I have to say, because I've got it all figured out. No, it's a genuine humility and reliance on God. The wise man is then aware, verses 21 and 22, of the need to protect his speech. Verse 21, don't believe everything you hear. And verse 22, be careful what you say about others. Be careful what you say about others. We are all guilty of sin. Don't raise your hand. Has anybody in this room has anybody in this room never heard anybody say anything negative about them ever in their life? Okay, come on. Everybody's heard somebody say something negative about them. Okay? Well, maybe not Jeff, but everybody else. Conversely, don't raise your hand. Has anybody in here said anything you shouldn't have said in a negative manner about somebody else? Of course. Don't believe everything you hear and be careful in what you say about others. This is wisdom. The wise man is aware of the need to protect his speech. Okay, finally, in verses 23 to the end of the chapter, we find the limitations of earthly wisdom. The limitations of earthly wisdom. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Yet, look at his story. Because this is the key to understanding the meaning of these verses. This is the key. His sinful heart led him astray because of his compromise and his capitulation of the culture, which led him to love many women who led him astray from the one true God. I mean, this is Solomon's story. And we've looked at it here years and years ago. We considered the life of Solomon. We went through the life of Solomon. What do I mean by earthly wisdom? I'm referring to man's reasoning, experimentation, and intellect. Apart from submission and surrender to God, that kind of wisdom is in itself insufficient in regard to the search for the purpose and meaning of life. So we find in verses 23, 24, and 25, earthly wisdom is shallow. It does not address the deepest needs, questions, and longings of man. Solomon's saying here, all this have I proved by wisdom. I proved by wisdom. Solomon's talking about earthly wisdom. Because he's saying, I proved this by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. Remember what he asked God? And did God give him wisdom? Yeah, he did. Well, what's Solomon talking about here? Again, what happened in Solomon's life? See, I mean, we have to grasp this fact here. Earthly wisdom is shallow. It doesn't address the deepest needs, questions, and longings of man. We can view life and make conclusions, but without special revelation, those surmisings lead to shallow emptiness. Special revelation, God's revelation to us that we have here in his word. Earthly wisdom is shallow. Solomon said, I applied, verse 25, I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. I did all these things and yet it was still elusive. Earthly, worldly wisdom only goes so far. You know, it's elusive. Earthly wisdom is also deceptive in verses 26, 27, and 28. It's deceptive. Solomon was ensnared by foreign women who turned his heart away from God. None of those women were good for him spiritually, even though he loved them emotionally and physically. Some of the commentaries that in studying these verses, you know, it's like, I'm looking at these and verse 28, not one man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among those have I not found. So some of the commentaries are, you know, keeping with the theme that we began with last week, is better than. And one of, I'm dead serious, I'm not joking. And one of them said, men are better than women. And this is the phrase, this is the one that it used. It just meant in this context, all right. Solomon isn't saying men are better than women. Solomon is saying, this is Solomon, remember, none of these women were spiritually good for me at all. These women were, the Bible says, they turned his heart away from the one true God to serve other false gods. And this is what Solomon is talking about here. Earthly wisdom is deceptive. He was ensnared. These women turned away his heart from God. None of them were good for him spiritually, but he did love them emotionally and he did love them physically. They served as the catalyst for his downfall. Jot down 1 Kings 11, 1 to 8. We're not going to take the time to read it, but look at 1 Kings 11, 1 to 8. We see the downfall of Solomon because, Lord, here's Solomon, Lord, give me wisdom. I want to be a just king. God says, wow, because you asked for that, I will give you that, and I will also give you the wealth and all the other things. And yet God gave Solomon this earthly wisdom, and yet was he even able to really exercise wisdom because of the sin inside him? No. He let his emotions, his feelings, his desires get the best of him. And it ruined him. So he comes here to his life and he says, that wisdom, earthly wisdom is shallow and it's deceptive. Be careful. Man will continue to seek to find wisdom and meaning in life apart from God. Verse 29, lo, this only have I found. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Unless one embraces wisdom from above and refuses to let go of it, he or she will succumb to the earthly wisdom of man, which leads to emptiness and futility. We have to acknowledge the sovereignty and providence of God in our lives, and according to the true wisdom of the word, rather than the wisdom of the world. Wisdom gives life. Wisdom is life-giving. We must, as people today, as believers especially today, we have so much more than Solomon ever had. I mean, Solomon just had this little amount here kind of toward the front. We've got so much of God's special revelation to us, his wisdom to us, that we can learn from. So let's make sure that we are gaining knowledge and translating that into wisdom, translating that into living a life that truly honors and glorifies God and is beneficial to us as well. Well, I hope that makes some sense. Chapter 10, wealth, wisdom, and words. I've definitely really enjoyed and appreciated this study, and Lord willing, next week we will begin with chapter 8. We've only got 5 chapters left, right? So we'll continue to work our way through this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today and for the opportunity we have to come together and consider this incredible book that you have placed in your word for a reason. May we be people who seek and hold and not let go of wisdom and recognize your providence over all things and respond accordingly, Lord. Thank you for the time we're able to spend today. We pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us. May our hearts receive it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.